Good morning. Nice to be with you again this morning. We're reading this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the people at Colossae, chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, and we'll be beginning at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit, meet, or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the domain, the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Paul is known for his long sentences, and this is one of them. These verses don't belong to everybody. They're the property of the children of God. The title deed to our inheritance. So I'm opening them this morning to show God's children their blessings. Perhaps in hearing them, you also will desire to be one of God's children, that you might receive these wonderful blessings that God has promised to His children. There's a wonderful inheritance ahead for us. And if you do desire, then thank God, He's willing to receive you today, if you believe. The door to heaven is open wide. Tomorrow, I can't speak for tomorrow. A man knows not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow, the Lord may have come. The day of grace will close. Death may overtake us. The day of grace closes. Many things happen which make it for us imperative that we choose Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till you die to know whether you are accepted of God. You know, there are thousands of people today in this world who will tell you that you can't know whether you're going to heaven until you die. That's too late. You live life in the doldrums because you don't know where you're going. You're concerned about whether you're going to heaven or hell, but you can't know till you die. What kind of a religion or belief does that give us? There's no peace there. You can know these things. These things have I written to you, John says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. One of the great Christian dignitaries in New York City said not long ago, and it was in the New York Times, that he didn't know, nor did even the head of his church know, whether for sure they were going to heaven until they died. I think that's a terrible basis to operate, a terrible part of one's religion. The children of God are people whose sins are forgiven. And they're freed from the power of the enemy. Isn't that wonderful? Would you like to be one of those children? To know that your sins are forgiven and to be delivered from the power of the enemy, Satan? Secondly, they are delivered from the world's judgment. This old world is going to be judged. There is a judgment coming. John 5 and 24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now just think of that verse. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you come into possession of something you didn't have before. Have everlasting life, shall not perish. And it also says that there is no judgment for the believer. Do you know what makes sin, death, such a terrible thing to look forward to for many people? They fear death. Well, they should. But it's their sins which cause them to fear death. And it's the judgment that is coming for those sins that leave them no hope. And they're afraid to die. We are the children of God, and children of God are made fit for the glory of our Father's home. You know, you've got to be fitted for heaven. We're not fit in our natural state. We come into the world as under the condemnation of judgment, and we're in the kingdom of darkness, and we need to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and to be in the kingdom of the Son of His love. How rich people are who believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus. They have one who is the comforter dwelling with them, a guide, a sustainer. And all of this is in connection with one person, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were reading here in verses 12 and 13. I just want to read them again because I want to speak on these two verses. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, fit, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There is an inheritance for those who are believers, saints in light. And by the way, you don't need to be dead for 300 years before you are established as a saint in God's sight. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Having all of these riches, called children of the Most High God, and we are the son of protected by the Son of His love. That's Jesus, who created all things. He's the mighty victor of Calvary. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. And He is a Savior today. How did He become a Savior? He became a Savior by obeying His Father's will and coming into the world and taking upon Himself human flesh and living here for 33 and a half years and giving up His life. He paid the price by His shedding His blood at the cross of Calvary. It was an infinite work done there, done by an infinite being. The Lord Jesus was very God of very God. And He's a person who can meet all your needs, and He can He died for us. And he loves us, and He wants to receive us. The verses we've been reading speak of redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the word. The word sins disturbs us. And there is a judgment ahead, and that's why We are disturbed when we hear about our sins and the condemnation that comes upon them. My friend, if you're not saved here today, then the word sins covers all of your history as seen by God. Nothing that we can do pleases God, and God is not pleased certainly with our sins. That covers all of the history of the unbeliever. When everything else is gone, friends, business, pleasures are gone, then your sins will remain. Don't deny it. Our conscience has a solemn tale to tell of our past life. How do we remove our sins? There's one door of hope, one avenue of escape from the consequences of our sins. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, it is effective if you will receive Christ as your Savior, if you will depend upon the blood shed at the cross of Calvary for us to pay for our sins. God will accept you. Today, it can be done. The world doesn't believe that. Satan says, no, it's not that way. You've got to provide a certain number of good works in order to be accepted of God. It's done through the sacraments and as the means of pardon from our sins. But my friend, that's man's tradition. That's not God's word. God says the one way for sins to be put away is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. You can't get there by your own good works, your good intentions. When a sinner trusts in God, he puts himself under the shelter of the blood of Christ. Nothing else cleanses our sins. This is God's only way of providing a means by which man can be accepted by God. God cannot allow sin to come into his presence. And if we don't settle this problem of sins down here in this life, we sure won't settle it when we depart this life. In whom, the scripture says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is in a person, it's in Jesus Christ. There's perfect deliverance in Christ Jesus from all the power of our enemy, Satan. He's the god of this world. And he's been blinding the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in to the hearts of those who are unbelievers. Satan fears what we can learn from reading the Word of God and what we believe. That verse says, lest the Lord, Satan has veiled our eyes, blinded our eyes, lest the light should shine in. I wonder if you have been blinded by the things of this world, too busy to think of the most important things, and that is your soul's salvation. The enemy of man's souls keeps entertaining us endlessly, day and night. There's entertainment to keep men and women, boys and girls, from thinking about their need for salvation or their status before God today. He uses dishonesty, intrigue, jealousy, lies, murders. And the youth of America today is feeding on these things, and we wonder why they do such atrocities. And why children 15, 11, 12, 13 are behaving the way they do. It's because what they have learned in and watching the TV. You know, motives begin in our heart, and what's in our heart soon comes out and gives evidence of the fact that we have been dwelling on and thinking about wrong things, wrong ideas. We need to be careful what our children are looking at on the TV. These are the assaults of the enemy to question the reality of sin and life itself. People don't believe there's a God today. Rather interesting, my wife was saying yesterday that the troops over there in Iraq are asking for Bibles. Maybe they're seeing the effect of a religious teaching on those people over there who are willing to do anything, even to giving up their lives in order to please their Allah. We need to turn from ourselves, because there's no such thing as self-salvation, to the risen Savior. He's the only one who can save us. We need to rest upon the work that the Lord Jesus has done at the cross of Calvary. That's the answer. He's done the work. Works have a part, but not our works, but the work of the Lord Jesus. And that great work that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary is the only means by which you and I can be forgiven and made qualified, fit to receive the inheritance that God has waiting for us. Thank God, I have redemption in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? Thank God, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The verses we've read say that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a tremendous statement that is. Who, verse 13, has delivered us. He's talking to Christians. He's writing to the saints at Colossae. He's not writing to unsaved people. He's saying he's delivered us from the power of darkness. And again, in the book of Romans, he says that sin shall not have dominion over you. Are you a believer? You have a power and authority over sin that the world does not have. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and then he's done something wonderful. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And how has he done it? By his own dear Son, the Son of his love. In the world, there is the power of darkness. There is a power in this world, a satanic power. And we can see it working all around us in the things that take place. And in the teachings, our children are even denied the privilege of mentioning the name of Jesus Christ in school, even God's name, or to take a Bible to school. Certainly, this is a world of darkness. America used to have a measure of light and a concern and and heeded the Word of God. But things have changed terribly in the past decade or two. It's a system of things, this power of darkness. And it wraps itself around us with a power around our hearts and our consciences. And so we need to be delivered from that power. And it's a terrible bondage, the bondage of sin. Only God's authority and power can break the bonds which lead to hell. He does it through this wonderful work of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus at the cross. The happiness of a born-again believer is with the Savior who sits at God's right hand. Our joy and our happiness is because of the the work Christ has done, and he's seated at God's right hand. What is he doing today? The disciples watched him from the top of Mount of Olivet. Mount of Olives, as he ascended, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And what is he doing today? He's interceding for those who belong to him. He's you and I who believe on the Lord Jesus, who are saved, who are children of the kingdom, have one who is interceding for us. We're under the authority of one who has saved us. Sons of Adam, unbelievers, are not qualified to enjoy the glories of heaven. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's the Father who made us fit. And he's done it for his own pleasure. God has worked in my life for his pleasure, yes. His delights were with the sons of men. And it's for the satisfaction of his own love that he's reached down and made provision for his creatures so that they don't need to go to a lost eternity. Christ was made sin for us. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. God has many sons in glory. My question is, have you learned the lesson of putting God first in your life? It's a lesson we as believers need to learn. Put him first, and you'll find that he blesses you all day long. Give him the time that is fresh and new with you in the morning. Putting God first in your life is a very important thing to do. Just a verse of lines here. Put them on me, robes of glory, spotless as the heavens above, not to meet my thoughts of fitness, but his wondrous thoughts of love. It's God's, the Father's heart, it's in his heart, to have many sons around himself. In that heavenly glory, in that place of holiness and love. The text says, he has made us fit to be in his company. That is, in the Father's house forever, in company with the Son, in company with all those who have believed in and trusted in the Lord Jesus. Think of what the contrast is. Not to be in his company. That's what hell is, where God is not. Not to be. Oh, how awful it is to think of being in a Christless grave, a Christless eternity. The scripture said, happy is that man, that people in such a case, those who know the Lord, but he can't say that they are happy in a lost eternity. My question again is, are your sins forgiven? Is judgment passed for you? I'm going to read the first psalm, which is a sort of a pattern for the rest of the psalms, but it has an interesting expression in there, which I just noticed recently. Psalm 1 and verse 5. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not standing means they won't stand up, they won't endure. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Not only has God redeemed us, he's forgiven us of our sins. He's canceled the debt which our sins have incurred. He paid the penalty on the cross, and we can say that the account is settled. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Happy is that people that are in that place of blessing. Now let me ask you this morning, where do you stand as far as God is concerned? I'm sure you have thought in the quietness of your own heart, what happens after I die? Many people have the mistaken impression that they're going to get another chance after death has overtaken them. Not in the scriptures, not in the Word of God. There is no second chance. There is no second opportunity. God gives us today as an opportunity to be saved. And if you want to put it off, you might find that you won't have another chance. Many people have been pleaded with that they might accept Christ and put it off, and found to their dismay the death or circumstances overtake them where they cannot accept Christ as their Savior. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's just bow our heads and ask God's blessing, the blessing of salvation for those who do not know the truth. Father, we come to Thee this morning. We think of the many men who are in the service over in Iraq today, seeing death firsthand, realizing that they've come thus far along life's pathway and they never had that contact with God where they have accepted God's gracious offer of salvation. Many of them, desiring to know about God, are asking for Bibles. Father, we pray for godly chaplain who are counseling and advising them. Give them wisdom. We pray, Father, for the enemy, the Iraqi people, living under a delusion, brought up to know nothing of Christ, nothing of the grace of God, nothing of the gospel of God's free salvation. Perhaps some of them have come in touch with Christians. Perhaps some of them know something of the Word of God. Father, we ask that You'll fan that little blaze, that little spark of life, and enable them, Father, to come to know the truth of the Word of God. We pray, Father, for those who've been working in Iraq and those eastern countries, proclaiming the gospel of God's marvelous grace. We pray, Lord, that they may see fruit for their labors and that the seed sown might bear fruit in these days of hardship and difficulty, yes, and facing death itself. As we think of these things, Father, we think of Your glorious offer of salvation that has been available for 2,000 years and spurned by so many, yes, and denied by so many. Satan's activities and power has been too evident, Father. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God may lay hold upon the Word of God, the truth of God, and minister to the unsaved who have a concern today for their soul's destiny. We ask Your blessing, Father, in this, and we pray for those who are here in our midst this morning. Perhaps they've been considering and wondering about where they're going to spend eternity. May they find the truth in the Word of God today. We ask Your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.